Well, in case you're wondering, I'm not Jonathan Lefwich. He is gone today. It was kind of fun. First service, I had someone come up after and go, man, when I came in, I saw that Jonathan wasn't here, and I almost left. And I was like, ouch. Like, ouch. But he stayed, and thank goodness we both have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to speak, and I'm doing mighty work. I'm going to teach you today a little bit what God's been doing in my life. I've been gone for a while. We took a three-week sabbatical vacation. I brought a few pictures to show you. That's us just being weird, because some people wonder if we're weird all the time or just in front of y'all, but it's pretty much a permanent thing. Yes, we match clothes and we do all kinds of fun things. We decided that we were going to jump through all the states that we went through on our East Coast trip, except for this one. This is Washington, D.C. on October 1st. The day that we got there, but we can have fun whether the government's open or not. And so we decided we were going to jump through all the states and we were going to just have fun taking pictures. You would be amazed at how hard it is to take a picture on a timer when you all have to be off the ground. Yeah, that's just interesting. That's a big moose. But we went all over the United States. We went to Niagara Falls. We went to Maine. We went to some incredible places. Got to see the trees changing. You know, I coached football for many, many years, so I never got to go anywhere in the fall, especially Boston in the fall. If you watch VeggieTales, you know what that means. But we had a great trip just as a family, getting to bond together, love on one another. Love on one another and keep loving on one another. When you're in an RV for 3 weeks, six people, you really love on one another a lot. And so it was really an awesome blessing to get to go. And we thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you so much for all you guys that are praying behind the scenes for us as we went. That's Thomas Jefferson. He couldn't quite get off the ground, but he tried to participate with us as we went. In Maine, it was about 48 degrees out there, and we actually jumped into the Atlantic Ocean, because if you've ever gotten a brain freeze from jumping in water, that's what happened, if that's even possible, it was. But man, it was quite a blessing for us to be gone. But it was very vital in my life. And I want to share some stories today because we've been preaching through 1 Corinthians, and Jonathan has taken us through what it means to be the church of God, what it means to love one another, right? What it means to be working in our gifts, what it means to be people that love the church and love people outside the church, what it means to greet one another with a holy kiss. And today I kind of have a sandwich sermon because next week we're starting the book of Isaiah. And Jonathan will be back, and he's going to walk us through the book of Isaiah for a long... If you've read the book of Isaiah, you know we're going to be in there for a while. But it's going to be an incredible series. So I kind of had a sandwich sermon where I could kind of pick anything that I want to preach on. Now, normally when I get to preach to you, I'm preaching one of the hardest texts in the Bible, it seems like, when Jonathan happens to be gone. But today we're going to talk about 2 Corinthians, because we finished up 1 Corinthians, and it was the heart of the church. And today I want to share with you a little bit out of 2 Corinthians, which is the heart of a pastor. In 2 Corinthians, Paul begins to share a little bit of his own heart, the struggles, the walks, the joys, the challenge that he's had as being a pastor and as being a Christian, a follower of Christ. And so as we look in chapter 1, verse 20, it says this, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put a seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as guarantee." I mean, it's a blessing to get to be a part of the staff of this church. It's a blessing to get to work with Jonathan, Melba, and Carrie, and John. And it's just an honor to be able to be up in front of you to talk about what God's been doing. But I have to tell you, there's times in the ministry, and there's times that you've probably faced in your Christian walk where it's hard. Like, for example, if you jump down to chapter 2, verse 17, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." And so there's groups of people, some of them just preach to make money. Some of them just do things in order to benefit from God's people. And there's other people that preach God's word out of sincerity of heart. And they preach it out of love for God and out of love for the people that they get to. And I have to tell you, before my 3-week trip, God, in God's sovereignty, he knew that we needed a break and we needed to get away, especially me. I was really struggling with what Jonathan would call burnout. I don't know if you've ever struggled with this in your Christian walk, but as you're walking for Christ, you don't realize that you're on fire. You don't realize that you're beginning to burn the candle at both ends. Someone told me in between, it's kind of like sticking a candle outside in August and lighting it. Like, it's going to start off being a candle, but what happens when the force is outside of it? It begins to melt the entire candle. And you don't realize that. You guys in your Christian walk, maybe you don't realize sometimes that you're getting burned out. And I would say, Jonathan, I feel like I'm hanging on just on the side of a cliff. He goes, you ain't hanging on. You're sliding down, brother. And he would just preach some hard words to me. And so I just want to encourage you in how God helped me get back to a right standing in his eyes. How he helped me to be healed of some of the things that were going on in my life. And there are 4 areas that I was able to identify where burnout came in. And I think that if I knew this beforehand, I might have been able to recognize this slide, this pain that was going on, this callous in my heart that was happening. And the first symptom of Christian burnout, the first symptom that was evident in my life was exhaustion. I was simply exhausted. If you know me very well, we don't sleep a whole lot. We pretty much work 8 days a week, and that's because there's only 7 days. All right, so we work constantly. We stay up late. We don't wake up that early, but we stay up late. We do work. I tend to work every day. I'm not very good at Sabbath. I don't understand that concept because I got to get stuff done. If it doesn't get done, what's going to happen? Like, what happens if y'all show up and the words aren't ready on there? It might be a mutiny. You guys might not sing. You might miss some of the experience of God. And what happens, I begin to place myself into this importance. And guess what? That gets exhausting. Because I begin to carry the weight of, I've got to get this done and that done and that done. And if I don't get everything ready and right, people can't experience God. And some of y'all felt this. We have new bulletins. Some of y'all hate that new bulletin. Some of you are like, I can't write notes on it. But guess what? Have you ever thought about getting a journal? Have you thought about writing your own notes somewhere? Like, we just, and I'm like, oh, they don't like it. It's really pretty, though. They're like, yeah, but I get the announcements on the newsletter. I don't need more announcements. I want somewhere to write my notes, right? And that's good, because we might change back. I don't know what we're going to do with the bulletins. But here's the idea. We carry the weight of that. And if something doesn't go well, oh man, we didn't greet as well this week. Oh, we didn't do a good job. And we feel that weight. And as a pastor, that's exhausting. You know, the Bible says it, 2 Thessalonians 3:13, you know, don't weary of doing good, right? 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, don't lose heart. Because we so often, as Christians, we work and work and work for the Lord. We work and work for God who spoke the earth into being. We work and work, work, who after 6 days rested, but he needs my help. And we as Christians, we walk and we work so hard to be good Christians, we forget to rest in the Lord. And so I was just at that place. And then after that, as I started noticing I was exhausted, but I just kept running, in my heart, my character became critical. Like, it became really critical of things that were going on. You know, if you know much about us and Eric, when we went through a lot with the building process. I remember we were jackhammering. I remember ruining his jackhammer. I remember steel bar. I remember there's tons of stuff that we're up here doing all the time. And instead of finding that joy, it began to be burdensome. I became critical. Oh, well, this isn't working right. I'm supposed to do this. Or, man, the website's not doing this. I got to get on that. And I became very critical in spirit. And that critical spirit bled over into my friendships with Jonathan, into my marriage, into parenting my kids. And I became very critical. And to me, that was a sign that I was beginning to burn out. But of course, when you're in the middle of that, you miss it. It took people like Jonathan and my beautiful wife praying for me and other people to point that out to me. That we don't need a critical spirit. Because if you have a critical spirit, you're kind of becoming an accuser of the brethren. That's a name for Satan in Revelation chapter 12, the accuser of the brethren. And here I am accusing or criticizing or doing these things towards my brothers and sisters. What team am I playing on when I begin to do that? I'm beginning to lose focus on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and as the complete sufficiency in seeing how much I can do and how much I can control and how much I can fix. And then another symptom of my burnout was that I began to have time with the Lord, but it wasn't a rich time with the Lord. Do you understand the difference? Like, I mean, I prepared sermons. I prepared Wednesday night Bible study. I prepared for life group. I prepared that stuff, but it wasn't like a rich time. It's kind of like eating really healthy food that you don't like because you know it's good for you, but not eating dessert. You know, that food that's so, have you ever eaten a dessert that you can't finish because it's so rich? It's like, I'm just so overwhelmed with this sugar and I'm shaking right now, but it's so good, I want to keep eating it. As you can tell, I keep eating it usually, but you just want to eat it. Is our time with the Lord like that? Like, are we overwhelmed with the love of Jesus Christ on a regular basis? Like, I think that was one of the biggest things that God used over this trip to really wake me up, was the love of Christ. And it wasn't like Jesus Christ went, oh, and spoke to me as I was driving 5,500 miles in an RV. But it was just like a slow melt of my heart. You know how when you get calloused, well, if you go barefoot like I do, you get really calloused feet and they begin to break and you have to soak those feet and begin to soften it up. The Lord began to soften my heart over this trip because I began to listen to a scripture in huge chunks on the road and begin to drive. And there was a point in our trip that just pointed out most to me of the overwhelming love of Christ. We wrote some people about it because it was so incredible. As we were driving an RV, if you don't know much about an RV, it's pretty tall. So it was 11 foot, 3 inches tall on an RV. And so we're driving. You kind of notice bridges more when you're 11 foot, 3 inches tall driving along the highways. And so we're driving and we get into New York. And I don't know about you, but I don't have a map anymore. Like, I don't buy a map. I have a phone. And it's like, turn right in 600 feet. Okay, you know, and just follow whatever the little voice tells me to do. And so it told us to get off on I-15, which actually was a highway, not an I. So we get on I-15 or Highway 15, and I begin driving. And as I'm driving, I start noticing the bridges, and they have concrete missing in some of them. Okay, and then I'm looking around, and there's no trucks on the road, only me and a bunch of little cars. So I'm like, okay, but I'm dumb. I'm not an RV guy. This is my first road trip. The furthest Harvey, our RV's name is Harvey. The furthest Harvey's ever been away from home was like 20 miles to Lockhart. That's about as far. So we're driving, and I'm noticing we get to a bridge that's 11 foot six. And I'm like, I don't know why I'm holding my breath. I thought that would help, but it's made it through, you know. And then I'm kind of getting nervous, like, wow, this is, you know, kind of interesting. And we come up about 2 more miles, and we come up to a wreck. There was a wreck right underneath of this bridge. A black truck just turned sideways, had a fender bender, and we're about the fourth or fifth car in line. And as I look, the bridge says 9 foot 6. That's almost 2 feet lower than the top of our RV. And that's bad. In case you're wondering, you can YouTube it. It's bad. Bad things happen to 2 foot. Anyway, so we get there, and all of a sudden, it's just like this moment of like, what do I do now? Now, I've coached a lot of football games, and I was a two-minute offense guy. So, you know, in the pressure situations, I had to make the call. And so I'm in Harvey. I'm like, there's the on-ramp. Okay, Harvey, let's go. We went four-wheeling up the on-ramp to get off of the highway. And I remember for about 30 minutes, Tara was in shock. I was just like, we didn't say anything for about 30 minutes. It was just this overwhelming, like, and then it began to melt away to go, who are we that God loves us? Like, we didn't deserve to be stopped at a wreck. We deserved to go plowing into a bridge going 60 miles an hour. Like, we deserve that. I didn't check to see if the bridge heights were going to be high enough. I didn't think about that whatsoever. And if that car hadn't wrecked or had a fender bender in front of it, we would have been in trouble. I don't even know what we would have done. But who are we that God's mindful of us, as it says in Psalm 8? Who are we that God loves us? Do you understand that? The God that created the stars in heaven loves you. He loves me enough to cause a fender bender, to save our family from just whatever could happen. And it just washed over me and began to go, man, you do love me. And you see, we get busy running the race of life so much that we don't realize that God loves us. We get busy, and when something good happens, we're like, yeah, on to the next thing, instead of dwelling on the goodness of God, that he would bless us with healthy kids. You know, this next Friday, we're gonna do what's called a respite program. We're gonna help watch kids that have special needs and help watch them for their parents, to give their parents a blessing, right? Do we ever think, God, how amazing is it that you have blessed us with our kids? Blessed us with kids that are special, blessed us with kids that are healthy, blessed us with kids that love the Lord, blessed us with kids that someday are going to amplify our own selves. How many often do we stop and rest and realize how good God is to us? How much he loves us. I was running the race and I forgot. Running the race and realizing how good I was at helping the Lord out, instead of how good he was in saving my soul. How good he was in paying it all, right? We forget that. And we don't try to. We just forget so often. You know, and the last symptom, I think, of this journey that I was on was I lost some of the joy of serving him. I just lost some of the joy in throwing grass out in the back. You know, I lost some of the joy of doing, you know, things for the Lord. And so many times in a church, you guys lose the joy of serving him. You know, I was talking about back when I was at First Baptist Church, we had this little old lady who worked in the kids all the time. And she hugged and loved every one of my kids all the way through. And she was there for like 30 years. And she had loved generation after generation of kids, right? And you know what? She didn't come back because we needed volunteers. She came back because she loved kids. And she loved serving and loving on them. And we lose the joy of serving God. And it becomes a job to us, right? And so the Lord took me from this place where I'd done all this work on my own. I lost the joy and began to restore it in me. And here's how. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 2. You yourselves our letter of recommendation. In other words, people have been questioning Paul, like, by what authority do you do this stuff? And Paul's like, look in the mirror. You are my letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are the letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of the heart. In other words, you guys are the blessing. You guys are the ministry. You guys are the ones that go out. When people ask about Fellowship Church, they don't ask how good Jonathan is at preaching or this. They look at you and your life. You guys are being sent out every day, and you're the testimony of what God is doing at Fellowship Church. If you want to know what God is doing in my life, is my ministry effective? Is God doing a good work? Then you look at the youth. Are the youth following the Lord? Are the youth loving him? Are they, when they leave this place, are they chasing after the Lord on mission for him? They are my calling card. If you want to know anything about my ministry, you should watch their life. If they're angry, guess what? It's probably me. I'm probably instilling that. If they're snobby about the truth, I'm probably snobby about the truth. They're a testimony of who I am as a minister of Christ. You guys are a testimony of who Jonathan Lefwich is as a pastor. When you go out into the world, we should be able to point everybody to you guys to see what God is doing here. And I have to tell you, praise the Lord for you guys. We praise the Lord for you all the time, and the honor of getting to be your pastor and getting to send you guys out in the world to be a testimony of what God is doing at this church. But you guys aren't perfect. But you know we're not perfect either, because we tell you every week when we get a microphone, right? But you're a testimony because of what's written on our hearts. Because it's not all about what we say, it's about our actions that go behind it, right? So let's look at verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. So my question, you know, when I was struggling with my walk with Christ, I lost some of the boldness that I had. And as I was driving 5,000 miles, God gave me an analogy, I think, to share why I had lost some of my boldness. Now over here, you might notice we have lots of glasses and lots of different things here. And on the top shelf, I have the common sins that are evident in our lives. Now, I didn't tailor make this one for me, because otherwise you'd be like, that guy is a sinful dude, man. But think about this as your sin life. Do you struggle with pride? In other words, when you think about your life, is this cup big enough to hold your pride? This isn't big enough to hold my pride. I need like a 44-ounce cup to hold my pride sometimes. Anger. Do you struggle with anger? Think about your cup. How filled up would your cup be when it came to anger? Or selfishness, or lust, or bitterness, or envy, or a list of lots of other sins that are prevalent in our life. When we think about our life, and we think about our sin life, how is God Lord over this? You see, we control this. Let's go back to verse 4 in here. Such confidence... Such is the confidence that we have through Christ, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything coming for us. This is us, our sin, our rebellion, our struggle. But the next part is so beautiful. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Amen to that. Our sufficiency is in God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. This isn't the complete us. We have in our life the things of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We also have truth. How well do we know the word of truth? We have compassion. We have these things that God has equipped us in the Spirit. Now, question. If we were to start our day with the sins that so easily entangle us, let's say that I wake up prideful. I think how good I am at my job. I think about how many friends I have. I think about how many likes I have on Facebook. And I'm pumped up, and I start my day like this. This is what the world sees. This is what my heart is like. I wake up, I get angry at my kids. They weren't ready for church. They got to get ready. Don't they know we got to be there at 10 o'clock? If not, we're not going to get a seat. Right? And so here's my anger in there. Just pour it in there. And I start my day. And I come to church. I come to church. Oh, I need to love people. Woo. Get some love. How effective is the living water going to be? It's going to dilute the sin that's in my life, isn't it? Because, you know, I don't want people to see this, right? I want them to see the love I have. So I pour it in there, but guess what? It's not magic. The love of Christ coming in, that's not going to help my sin problem. There's only one thing that's going to help my sin problem. That's pouring out before Christ. That's laying it before the cross. Right? But so often we start our day this way. Or more aptly, we start our Hebrew day that way. You realize that in the Old Testament, it was evening and morning on the first day? Have you ever thought about your day beginning before you go to sleep? Have you ever thought about the stuff that we pour into our lives after 6 o'clock on the evening? Like, think about it. If you go to sleep listening to the word of the Lord, you listen to a sermon as a family together, you worship the Lord that night, how's your thought life going to be before you go to bed? Better? When you wake up, how's your mood going to be? Better? If you watch TV and some of the shows on TV, some of the violence, some of the sex that you just can't get away from, what do you think is going to happen to your thought life before you go to bed? If you pour this stuff into your heart, what do you think your heart is going to be like when you go to bed? When you wake up, how do you think you're going to wake up? You know, John then gave a testimony last week about turning off his phone in the evening and how much better things have gone. Have you ever thought that maybe turn off his phone, he got filled up so he was ready for the next day? You know, we think that we do a little quiet time, we'll be ready for the day. It's not how it works, is it? We got it filled up because there's things in our life that are morally neutral. Your work, it's neutral. When you go to work every day, you have a choice to how you're going to have an attitude towards work. Your family, men, women, you have an opportunity to shape and to mold your family in godliness. And so as you think about your family, do you think, I'm going to have joy? I'm going to choose to have joy today. I'm going to ask God to bless me with joy. And we pour joy and we pour it all. Like, I'm a joyful person. I got it. We wake up, we decide, I'm going to have some truth in my life. I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to know it. I'm going to be able to quote it. I'm going to memorize it. And I spend extra time on the word that day. Amazing. And we go to work, and this is what we look like. And it's easy to be transparent when this is our heart, isn't it? It's easy to go to life group and share your feelings when this is what it's inside of you, right? But guess what? That's not the only thing we bring to work. And you know what's even harder? That's not the only thing that other people that we work with bring in, is it? When you go to work, how many people bring in their selfishness to your work? We bring our selfishness, but how many people dump into your life their selfishness that day? And guess what happens? If we internalize, it hurts our heart, doesn't it? And then we're like, well, they're selfish. I should be selfish back. And all of a sudden, our heart begins to turn dark, right? We're jealous. We hold bitterness towards someone. And all of a sudden, our heart looks terrible. And guess what? We don't even want to see our heart when that happens, do we? We don't want anyone to see our heart when it looks like that. Who's going to drink that? Who's going to want what I got when that's what I got? So we cover it up. We hide it. We don't want anyone to see our heart. And you know what? That's what they're facing in this passage. If you keep looking, back to verse 12, Moses did this. All right, let's look. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. And guys, when we have a heart like this and we don't want people to see it, we veil the glory of God. Because the glory of Christ is this. We don't have to live like this every day. Every day we get to pour this out upon the cross. Every day we get to empty ourselves out and let God fill us up again with his love and joy and peace and patience. You don't have to live like this. This is my heart a lot of days, I have to tell you the truth. My heart a lot of days looks like this. But the glory of Christ is it doesn't have to stay like that. The glory of Christ is the grace of God that when I pour this out at his feet, I get brand new. I think that's the thing I learned most about God is, number one, his overwhelming love for us, and number two was the grace of God, how incredible God's grace is and how I take that for granted. You know how incredible this is? This is my heart. This is what I've done to my family at times when I've gotten angry at them, when I've held bitterness against my wife for something she did against me. This is what my heart looks like. And you know what? Sometimes I'm okay with it looking like that. But the glory of God is I get to pour it out. His grace is sufficient for me, even when I'm a sinner. And there's not a magic potion to pour in here. You can't just say, well, I'm going to put more truth in there. Guess what? It's still watered down. It's still dark. It's when you pour yourself out to Christ, when you turn and repent to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I want to walk new in you, that he makes us a new creation. I forget to empty this sometimes. I get run in the race. I get too busy. And I forget. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Look at this verse. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. When we know that we get to be fresh and new every day, we can pour this out all we want to. because we know God's going to fill us up again. And it's refreshing. Think about this, guys. If you went to work and you forgave the people that wronged you every time they did something wrong against you, that's refreshing. When I taught school, I think one of the most refreshing things for my students was that I didn't hold grudges against them. That they would cuss me out in class and the next day be like, hey, what's up, Chris? Good to see you, buddy. You remember what happened? Yeah, you're not going to do that today, are you? No? Okay, good. Come on in, you know? And there was this something different. I wasn't holding it against them. And God would give me a love for them to be able to show them Christ because I couldn't just say, here's Jesus. I had to show them Jesus. And sure, there were days where I had a hard day. But the grace of God is incredible. The way it'll change people's hearts. You know, as we were reading this book about grace and parenting, how much grace do I show my kids? Like, think about that. How much grace do we show our kids? Like, I have 3 kids in youth group. That's hard. It's hard parenting my own kids in youth group because they amplify who I am a lot. If I'm angry at home, guess what you see in them? Anger. If I'm super competitive, guess what you see in them? Dodgeball throwing, super competitive people, right? The faults that I have are amplified in them. The good things that I have are amplified in them. How good are we at showing grace to our kids because of the grace that God shows us? You see, the more we do this, we pour ourselves out and God fills us up, we pour ourselves and God fills us up, the more we realize the grace that God has shown us, the easier it is to show grace to our kids, right? When we realize how much God has forgiven us, we realize how easy it is to forgive them. Do your parents, your kids ever grieve you, parents? Like, I mean, like, whoo, wow, ouch. They ever say something that's hurtful? Have you ever thought about the way we treat God in the same respect? So, the 2 things I want to leave you with. Number 1, how incredible is God's grace that we can go before him and pour out our sins before him? How incredible is that? How incredible is the love of God that in our sinful, rebellious sin, he still loves us? And the second of all, go love others likewise. Don't just make your relationship with God, your relationship with God, pour it out to other people. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for you and your love. I'm so thankful that you rescued me from my sin and my depravity and my stupid mistakes. I'm blown away by the love that you've shown us and our family, blown away by the grace that you would send your son to pay the price for us on the cross, that although our sin stains us, Lord, you've washed us white as snow. It just blows me away. But I want to live in freedom. So, Lord, help me to go to you daily and pour out my heart to you. Help me to worship you daily. Help me to spend time in prayer with you daily. Help me, Lord, to lay down my sins before you, not to carry my burdens myself. Lord, so many times I try to carry the burdens of my kids, the burdens of my wife, the burdens of the church, instead of just laying them at your feet and trusting you. So help us as believers in Christ to lay down our problems before you and to trust you. It's for grace we've been saved through faith, Lord. Thank you so much for your grace. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, help us to go out and extend that same grace to others. Help it to start in our families. Help it to permeate out to our work and our friends. And Lord, help us to show the love of God as being a real and active and incredible part of our life. Help us to be on fire for you, not burning out, Lord. Help us to be refreshed in you. You're so good to us. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.